We're going to be looking tonight at Psalm 22. As a note of sort of a special interest to me, there's an interesting thing which took place back in our correspondence in coming here. I received a letter, and I was told on the letter that we're fixing up a brochure to be published, and we want pictures of all the speakers that's going to be speaking during the conference. And he said we would like to have a black and white picture. So I thought about that for a while, and I said, no, that's asking a whole lot from a fellow like me. I'm neither black nor white. And they want a picture black and white. So we did the best we could. Now, there's been some people complaining about the color of the hair on that picture. Well, it's amazing how much I've aged since I knew that I was coming here, you see. But it's been a real joy to be here, and we certainly have enjoyed our stay so far. And Lord willing, we're going to look tonight at the 22nd Psalm. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh, me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth through my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. The Lord will again bless to our hearts the reading of his word in our hearing this evening. If you were to pick up a Bible and read that psalm, or if a person who is unsaved would simply pick up the Bible and read that particular portion that we have just read to you, it would be a very meaningless, gory story, perhaps. It would be the kind of thing that men would find a great deal of difficulty understanding and appreciating. We would be reminded of the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian saints, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God." And then he says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so the thing is that he is saying that man, according to nature, he certainly does not understand the things of God. We're told as well that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them. And so the truth is, whenever one picks up the Psalms and begins to read the Psalms, in order to have real understanding of that which is set before us there, there needs to be spiritual apprehension. There needs to be the instruction from the Spirit of God, so that our understanding can be enlightened. This portion was written some a thousand years at least, perhaps, before the actual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of those messianic psalms. We know it's a messianic psalm because the opening verse of this psalm is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he's hanging on the cross of Calvary. And so there's no question in our minds as to whether or not this portion of Scripture deals with the Lord Jesus Christ in a direct fashion. But at the time of the writing of the psalm, the method of death by crucifixion was unknown by the Jews. And consequently, it had to be by the inspiration of the Spirit of God that this writer could pick up his pen and he could write in such detailed language that which would be characteristic of the death of the Savior. And so, it is a tremendous thing as we look at this portion to see how exacting the Word of God is in relation to this. We are indebted to the psalmist to a great extent to help us to understand and appreciate the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, very fittingly, I'm sure, that it is in the Psalms that we see or understand the feelings of Calvary. It is through the Psalms that God is able to communicate to us. And he has communicated to us some of the things which transpired in the inner workings of the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was dealing with God the Father. There are various expressions that we find here that certainly are very meaningful to us, and they would certainly, we would be the poorer if we didn't have this Psalm as far as our understanding of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. When you read the language of the gospel writers, there's a very simplistic way in which they seem to set before us. They led him away to be crucified, and there they crucified him. We don't hear too much, and as far as the gospel writers are concerned, we don't find a great deal that is expressed. And explain to us in regards to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. It's almost a rather simple means of presentation of the Word of God and of the events which take place there. But here in the Psalms, we're able to enter into some of the feelings which the Lord Jesus Christ entered as he endured and experienced on the cross of Calvary. In addition to that, we also note that there is a title that is given to the psalm, "The Hind of the Morning," or "The Doe of the Morning." Here is the expression that seems to be set before us. It's a picture of a small deer, and it is a small female deer, and it is a picture of that which portrays to us, or that which portrays to us, absolute helplessness on the part of the creature itself. And as you read through the psalm here, you'll find that this characteristic is one of the things which is borne out in relation to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, which are which are set before us in the first half of the psalm. Now, the first half of the psalm, or the psalm sort of breaks down around the middle of verse 21. And the first part of, up to that point, you'll find that it has to do with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of Psalm verse 21, there it's we see that there seems to be a break in the psalm, and then from there to the end of the chapter, it is an entirely different tone that seems to be set before us by the psalmist. And so, in the early part of this chapter, it is this hind of the dawn, this hind of the morning, this meek and lowly creature that is tipping through the woods in a very, in a very defenseless set of circumstances. And it is so characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he endured while he was here upon the earth. This kindly, meek, and beautiful heart was started by the huntsman very early in his life. Was it not true that even immediately after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod himself issued the edict that there should be those who would go out and seek the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to have him killed? And he did everything that he could. He marshaled all of the strength that he had to try for this one single purpose, to try to get rid of this child that was born king of the Jews. And so at such a very early age, here he was being hunted by men. And in addition to that, we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was born in a condition of what appears to be poverty. What do we read concerning the Lord Jesus as his mother, as they go to offer the sacrifice, and right after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the sacrifice which they went and offered before the Lord at the temple? Two turtle doves. They didn't offer the bullock, which would be characteristic of the well-heeled people of the day. They didn't carry the lamb, or the sheep, or they didn't carry the animal of medium size, which would be of the persons of the, probably the middle income group of people. They carried the two turtle doves, which was signified that they were in rather poor circumstances. You know, it's a strange thing that, people hate poverty so much in our world today. But the Lord Jesus Christ apparently grew up in it himself in what would be rather poor circumstances. And so you see, there again was, here he was in such what, from a physical perspective or a human perspective, such a vulnerable position. And in addition to that, we note also that in his ministry, he was hated by men almost from the very beginning of his ministry. You remember, in what is probably one of the first, if not the first, recorded messages that he preached in Luke chapter 4, where he goes into the temple and the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they give him the Bible, or give him the Word of God, and he opens it and he preaches to them from Isaiah, reads to them from Isaiah, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and to give them the restoring of sight to the blind." And then he closed the book, and he gave it back to them, and he said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And you remember, right after this, we read there where they took him out, and they wanted to throw him over the brow of the hill. They tried to kill the Lord Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. And you remember as well, Satan himself, as soon as he was baptized, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of Satan for 40 days, and there we see him, Satan doing all that he could. He threw everything that he could possibly throw at that man to cause this man to change his mind and change his course and change his direction of his life. And so this kindly one, this kindly, meek, and lowly heart is being hunted by the huntsman from the very beginning of his life here and throughout his earthly ministry as well. And so, later on, you remember, eventually, the huntsman got him. He was finally killed, was he not? Of course he was. The Bible tells us that that man killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You have killed the Prince of Life. And Acts chapter 3, this is the thing, this is the charge that was brought to the Jews. You have killed this just one. You have killed the Prince of Life. It, man himself laid his hands upon the Lord of glory and they killed him. That's what the Word of God says. And so you see, man thought then that we have really finally achieved that which we ourselves have purposed to do for all of these years. And apparently Satan thought that he had him finally right where he wanted him. But you remember 3 days later, there was something that happened on the face of the earth that had never happened before. Here is one who came forth from the grave. He was not called forth from the grave. He is the one that had said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to take it again. And here now is the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth victorious over the grave. And he is going out and we see him appearing to his disciples. We see him appearing to the women. We see him appearing to Mary at the tomb. We see him on the road to Emmaus talking to two, expounding the word of God to them. We see him later on that day breaking bread with his disciples in the home. What a tremendous day it was. And the message going forth throughout the world then was, he is not here, he is risen, as he said. My. The huntsmen have been foiled. They thought they had him. But he has escaped even from the net of death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now is presented to us in this song as this one who has entered into death and he himself has come forth victoriously. As you read through this song, there's several things that you can note. And one of the things which you may be interested in is noting the names that are used in regards to the Lord Jesus. I was looking at this afternoon, thinking how striking it is to my mind anyway, the language of the scriptures here. In verse 6, he is called a worm. And in verse 20, he is called my darling. Now those are the two expressions that are used in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his crucifixion. And so we find that these are the two expressions, these are the two titles that are used in regards to him. When you come to verse 22, there is a name that is implied that he is the leader of praise. And then in verse 28, he is called the governor. Now those are two titles that are applied to the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, not prior to his crucifixion. And we would like to look at these for a while. And notice the word, the first one there, he is speaking about, he is a worm. Can you think of anything any more helpless than a worm? And the language that is here, if there's a word that is, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it is there's part of the definition relative to it is the scarlet or the crimson. And it signifies, according to many Bible expositors, had to do with the squeezing of a creature or worm-like creature. And, from which the blood which signified the scarlet as it is set forth here, comes forth as the creature would be squeezed and given up its life. And so this is the idea which seems to be set before us here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking this lowly place of a creature that can simply be in a very defenseless kind of circumstances. And I looked at that and I was thinking that he is crying and using the language relative to himself there in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm and no man. That is, I am a nobody. I am not anyone to be reckoned with as far as this world is concerned. I am not a man of great nobility. I am not a man of great notability. He was not a person that men would look at and say, well, now this is the monarch, this is the potentate, this is the whatever it is. He is not the governor of the state. He is not the man who is chief among the brethren or something to that extent. He has taken the lowly place. And as we look at this, we see in the opening verse there, from this perspective, he is crying to God, first of all. God, we see that God is speaking in regards, or he is speaking to God, actually. He is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. This is the cry which comes forth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 27. And it comes forth near the end of the 3 hours of his suffering. And in this expression we see, or we enter into some of the innermost thoughts and some of the innermost attitudes that are taking place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is hanging there. You know, in our suffering, there's a lot of, when we suffer, a lot of times we concentrate on the pain. Or we concentrate on deliverance from the pain. And we concentrate on a lot of other things. And there are things which go on in our minds when we suffer that many times we don't tell anybody about. And nobody knows what we're experiencing but ourselves. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering on the cross of Calvary, we don't hear him crying out about the pain that was certainly plaguing his body. In the gospel story, about the only thing that you read there where he's crying out as far as his physical is concerned, he cries out, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But the thing is, here now, the psalmist is letting us understand that here, what is the Lord Jesus Christ thinking? What is he experiencing as he is crying out, my God, he is saying that God has forsaken me. Why? You know, this is one of those unanswered questions in the Word of God. And sometimes men and women lift their voices and they cry to God and they wonder why God allows this to take place. And why would God allow certain things to take place? And here the Lord himself is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my wrong? It seems that there seems from the language here that there was a continual crying out from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he continues in verse 2, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. And then we note that he answers his own question. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, because of the holiness of God, because of the fact that God is a holy God, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself took upon himself the responsibilities for our sins, and the Word of God says to us that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It's a difficult thing for us to enter into this. The same word sin there is translated the sin offering. But you see, in the King James Version, it says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My problem, and perhaps yours too, is that we are too familiar with sin. We were born sinners. We learned to practice sin at a very early age. And may I say that we learned to enjoy it as well. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not born in sin. And he did not learn to practice sin. And he never enjoyed sin. And so because of this difference, there was such an abhorrence of being associated with sin. We see him in the Garden of Eden. Not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him there as he is on his face before God. And as he is speaking to God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Word of God says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating the cross, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Is it any wonder to our hearts that he would cry out before God. And is it any wonder our hearts, as we see God forsaken his son, this one who had never once, not for one single moment in all of eternity past, he had never once for a single instance been without the fellowship of his Father, and now he is forsaken of his God. He cries out, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Let's never forget, and let's never refuse to remember that it was because of our sins that he was there. It was no sins of his own. It was because of our sins. And it was because of man's rebellion against God that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into this relationship where he would be forsaken of his God. He continues, you notice, there in verse 4, where he says, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. You think back. Here he is experiencing the alienation, and now he is speaking about what seems to be discrimination, does it not? Why, he says, the fathers, they cried unto thee, and you heard them. I'm crying unto you, but you don't hear me. Oh, we understand, do we not? Of course, we can understand this. There was deliverance. Others had cried. Daniel, whenever he was thrown into the den of lions, he had prayed unto his God, and God delivered him. He came forth without a scratch. The three Hebrew children, they went into the fiery furnace, and they came out without even the smell of smoke or fire upon them. They cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard them. And here's the Son of God crying unto the Lord. And the Lord doesn't hear. And I didn't say he was deaf. He is not responding to his Son. And so, the answer comes forth, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But he says, you notice we mentioned that he is speaking that I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despised of the people. So here the Lord Jesus now, he is saying that I am not demanding. I am not in a position where I can lay claims upon God from the very perspective that men in ages past were able to do so. He is taking the place of the helpless one. I am the nobody, the worm, the reproach of men, and despised of the people. You think also of the humiliation that he is expressing there. He continues as he says in verse 7, they that see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their heads saying, he trusted in God. He trusted in God. See if he'll deliver him. Let him deliver him. See that he delighted in him. You remember, do you not, as the Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, there were those who stood by and said, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and save thyself and us. If you are, if you're who you say you are, the humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, as a worm, as the one who would seek no rights of his own as he was there. You can trace down through this portion and you'll notice that there are several who are afflicting the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, we see there's the bulls of Bashan that are spoken of. Many bulls have compassed me about. The strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. Perhaps these are speaking concerning the religious leaders who were calling for and clamoring for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who would cry out, his blood be upon us and upon our children. These were the ones who, there were the, you see the contrast there. Here is the worm, The Lord Jesus Christ, as portrayed by the worm, here are those religious leaders portrayed by the bulls of Bashan. Why, what can a bull do to a worm? He can trample him in the ground. That's what he can do. And this seems to be what the men of the day at this moment were seeking to do in regards to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to completely destroy him and wipe him off the face of the earth. We notice also that there are the dogs that are mentioned. In verse 16, the dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And perhaps in the piercing there, he is speaking of those who had the responsibility, the Roman soldiers who actually hung him to the cross and drove those nails through his hands and his feet. And we know it was a Roman soldier that took that spear and thrust it into his side. They pierced my hands and my feet, the dogs who compassed me about. In addition to that, we'll note also that there's what is called the unicorn in the King James Version, but the scientists tell us that there is no such creature. But he is perhaps, in the better translations, they tell us that this is the wild ox. And this wild ox, perhaps, is speaking about the wild multitude that was before the Lord, before Pilate's judgment hall. And they were crying out for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. When Pilate would say to them, he set before him Barabbas and Jesus, and whom would you that I should release unto you? Release unto us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. This is what we want him to do. Let him be crucified. Kill him. We don't want him. And so there they are. All these groups that stand before the Lord Jesus in their enmity and in their hatred toward his person, seeking in what way that they can to destroy him. There is also the lion who is spoken of. And of course, he has cried out, he wanted to be delivered from the lion's mouth. And the lion, of course, speaks of the one who goes about as the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Satan himself. And so the Lord is there before us, being haunted and being ridiculed and being persecuted by these four groups of people. And we see him there as the worm, first of all. But notice also that he is also called the darling in verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. That word darling is a rather interesting word. It is a word which speaks of a tremendous amount of endearment. As a matter of fact, it is a similar word, when you put the two languages of the Hebrew and the Greek together. It's a similar word that you have in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his darling, his only begotten son, the darling of the hand and the darling of the bosom of God. It's the same word that you read about. Well, for example, the same expression is given in regards to when Abraham offered up Isaac. If you read about it in Hebrews chapter 11, it says he offered up his only begotten son. It's the same Greek word there that is monogenes is the word there that you find in Hebrews 11, and it is the same word in John 3:16. It's the same word that is translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament here. The only begotten, it's a term of endearment. The word that you have in John 3:16, when it speaks about God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son of God, it has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. It's not talking about his birth. It's talking about it's a term of endearment, and he is saying he has given us his darling, the one who is dearest to his heart. As a matter of fact, I understand that the French translation of the Bible, it says that for God so loved the world, he gave his unique son, the only one of the kind. There was not another like him. And so it is that here he is called the darling, and he is crying out, deliver my darling from the power of the dogs. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is being set before the Father, and speaking concerning this only one, this unique one. It is speaking of his dignity and his deity and his person and his very personal and very precious relationship that he has with his Father. But then, of course, we come down to the middle of verse 21. And there the whole thing breaks. And it says, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And this is the first time that we read about in this chapter that God answers his prayer. Now God begins to hear him. And it says that he has heard me on the horns of the unicorn. It seems that the horns of the wild ox, where he is there, where the like of a man was taken, and he has his hands tied together and his feet tied together, hanging him over the hook, the horns of this wild ox, and he is taken out, and he is banged against the trees, and just continues to bang and bang. He is at the mercy of the wild ox. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after man has done all that he can do to him, all that he can do to him, then God rains out his holy wrath upon his Son. And then after he has endured the wrath of a sinning God, we see him going into death and dying for us. We see him coming forth. God has heard his voice, and then he is brought forth, conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. This is our Savior, my friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone into death. He has borne in his own body our sins on the tree. He has come forth gloriously, victoriously, over death and hell and the grave. And he is now the risen Savior. We have a Savior that has been, he can say that I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. My, what a Savior we have this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has been heard. God has heard his voice, and he has answered his prayer, and he has come forth. And as we have seen in verse 1, that he is alone, and there he is crying out to God in his loneliness. And God has been, he has been forsaken by God. But notice in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And as you read down through the rest of the chapter, it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the leader of the praise, he is no longer alone. And you come to the book of Hebrews, and it tells us there that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ looks down upon us, and in his identification with us, go tell my brethren. Never once does the Bible ever tell us to call him brother. Now, he may in condescending grace identify with us by calling us brethren. But we have no scriptural warrant to call him our brother. Those who knew him most and knew him best gave him the highest title, Lord. He is the leader of the praise. And what a glorious day it is going to be when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ and we have the opportunity to sing with him. And notice, on down in the chapter, it speaks about his being the governor. He's going to rule one of these days. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to be the resurrected Christ. The Word of God says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And men are going to wail because of him. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, think about what he has done for you. Think about all the love which the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for you. All the manifestation of his love, that he would go into death, that he would bear in his body the sins on the tree. And he has died for you. He has died for me. And may our hearts be refreshed this evening as we contemplate the fact that he himself would call himself a worm, that we might be dressed in the righteousness of God. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, this evening for thy precious word. We're thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and thankful for all that he has done for us. Bless now thy word to each of our hearts. In the name of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.